Study tonight is from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience' sake, or conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And as we read these verses, we might easily conclude that if all of God's people would practice this kind of attitude one toward another, there would always be peace and harmony in the church, and there would never be any problems at all. If every child of God would practice these things that are set forth here toward one another, that isn't true. In fact, the relationship that is described here is not a Christian to Christian relationship. Now you'll notice in verse 20 it speaks of being buffeted. Now that word buffet means to double up your fist and strike. I don't think Peter is saying that this kind of situation existed, that if one of your brothers or sisters in Christ come to you and strike you with the fist, then if it's your fault, take it patiently. and if it's not your fault, take it patiently. I don't believe God describes the relationship of people who are Christians in the sense of if someone strikes you with their fist. I don't think this is what Peter's talking about at all. And I think you'll find that the context of this is the relationship of the Christian to unbelievers. The relationship of Christians to those who are unsaved. This is the description that we find, or the subject that we find in these verses that I have read tonight. We need to understand that not only do we have relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we also have a relationship to those who are unbelievers. Now, the idea of simply taking patiently and not saying anything when we have been offended as Christian to Christian, and I don't think you'll find anywhere in the Word of God where any more is mentioned than simply being hurt by misunderstanding and being hurt by words. You'll not see where Christians are striking one another or where there's any kind of activity like this assumed at all. It's just assumed that God's people are not going to engage in physical fightings, that the very most they'll ever be involved in is in quarrels, misunderstandings. That's the very most that the Bible assumes that we're going to be involved in as children of God. Now, the Bible is very clear on how to handle this. You see, the Bible is very clear on how to handle relationships with unbelievers. It's very clear on how to handle relationships with also the believers. Now, suffering patiently at the hands of unbelievers is for a purpose. Now, Notice in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and that word simply means those who are not believers, that whereas they speak evil or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God on your behalf, or in the day of visitation. Now notice in verse 13 the reason, and we studied this morning, that people were to submit themselves to authority or ordinance of man was not so that they might simply gain some benefit or profit from it, but because of the unbelievers. Now notice this. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I think that there were people who were, as I said this morning, quarreling about the emperor and quarreling about a number of things that had to do with their position in the world. And this quarrelsome attitude that they had was affecting their witness. And Peter's saying, now I want you to be subject to the authorities, to the powers, to the governor, to the emperor, without a lot of quarreling and fussing, because if you will quietly and sincerely obey the laws, that will give you a better testimony before the world. Now notice in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, he means you who are servants of God and servants of man, you be subject to the one who has hired you to work. This isn't a bought servant. This is a servant who works in the house, lives in the house, and dresses and cooks and keeps the house like a butler or a maid. That's the type of servant that Peter's talking about here. Be subject to your masters. Now, he's not talking about the fact that these were saved masters. We'll notice that a little bit later. But these were men who were unsaved. And he said, I want you to behave and to do well and to serve these men acceptably, because by doing so, you may change their attitude about Christianity. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now notice this. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. We're talking about lost men. And women who by subjection to their lost husbands live such good and wonderful and dedicated Christian lives that they win their lost husbands. So these three times that we see submit or subjection or the commandment to be in subjection, it's always aimed at the Christian whose relationship is with an unsaved or with a lost person, an unbeliever, and it's always that these unbelievers may see the way we act, and in so watching our behavior, decide there is something to Christianity. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with our relationship with one another as Christians. Let me show you how God took care of that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, let's look. In verse 5 of chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Okay? Are your masters according to the flesh, and be obedient with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now he's talking about you people, when you work, you have this relationship, then you be obedient and you work in fear and trembling and in singleness of heart as though you were doing it to Christ. Now notice this. In verse 9, see, in the very same context, and ye masters do the same things unto them. See, you treat your servants this way. So here is a relationship between a working man and his boss, When the working man is saved and the boss is saved. Here's how you do it, Paul said. You that are the servants, then you do your best to be obedient and to please your master and do what you can for him. Then, Paul said, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Don't threaten them, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. In other words, Paul is saying, you'll meet God in judgment for the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 12, the Bible again mentions this particular fact in the pastoral epistles, that there were evidently going to be some problems. Notice chapter 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. See, here's servants under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his teachings be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Okay? Doesn't say anything about striking one another with a fist or being struck by one of your brothers. It's talking about our relationship to one another on the fact that we be brethren. Now, when believers are offended, they're not left without instruction. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, the Bible tells us of our attitude one to another. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible. Now this deals with exactly the same situation. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Now what does he mean? Offenses from the outside. That's exactly what he means. There will be unbelievers, there will be pagans who will offend. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. So here is what God says about those people who buffet and strike and persecute God's people, who are unbelievers, who are unsaved, who are not in the church. Jesus said God will take care of them. And Paul says God will take care of them. And Peter says God will take care of them. So when we say, all right, that'll be my attitude, when my brother or my sister offends me, then I'll just do my best to forget it and let God take care of it. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's another and better way. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, moreover, if thy brother, this is verse 15 of chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now that's the first thing that Christians are supposed to do. Do you see how differently it's handled? See, when you're working with an unbelieving boss or an unbelieving master and he struck you with his fist, you couldn't go to him. The Lord knew that you wouldn't be able to reason with this man who has struck you with his fist. You simply forget it as best you can and submit to it and go ahead and do a good job on the circumstances. Well, that's a terrible way to handle things. No, that's the way God said do it. He said, well, that's the way we're supposed to do if one of our Christian brothers strikes us. No, we're not supposed to strike one another. When we are offended, the Bible says, go to your brother. It doesn't even have to be, it might be a very small thing. Go to your brother and tell him. Now, only two people then will know. Now, if you're offended by one of your brothers or sisters, And instead of going to that brother or sister, you tell someone else, that's backbiting. He said, well, I know something. I've been hurt, and so I want to tell you how I was hurt. I want to tell you how I was hurt. I want to tell you how I was hurt. But you never tell the person who was supposed to hurt you. That's backbiting and gossip. Forbidden in the Word of God. See how differently God has established this situation? You say, oh, if I go to them or her, then they won't hear me. I know they won't hear me. They just won't hear me, so I'm not going. Well, the Bible says, go and tell him his fault between them and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not, see, God understands that all the time it's not going to work out. Just two people work their problems out. But he says, if you can't, then take two or three brethren with you. And then every word will be established. But if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You say, well, it's no big deal. It's really not important enough to drag two or three people in. It's not important enough to, press charges in the church. If it isn't that important, it's not important enough to tell other people about. Now, we in Little Rock have a very unique situation. We have a lot of churches. And the habit that has been established and is pretty well followed in our city is this. If you get mad, if you get your feelings hurt, go join somewhere else. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God's people ought to work their problems out according to the Word of God. Now, there's a different situation if you work with an unbelieving boss. You can't go get two or three Christian brothers and go to him and say, now look, we're good Christians and brother so-and-so's our brother and you've been doing him wrong. You have to get hit with a fist too. See, this unbelieving brother, he doesn't care how many brothers you bring. Or you tell this unbelieving boss that you work for, look, if you don't start treating me better, I'm going to tell the church. What's this unbelieving and pagan boss going to do? He'll laugh at you. You can't settle your problems with him by threatening to tell it to the church or say, I'll bring two or three of my brethren and we'll talk to you. He doesn't care anything about the church. He doesn't care anything about Jesus Christ. He doesn't care about any of these things, so he's not going to bother with it. It doesn't affect him. It has no meaning at all to him. He's not in the church. How could he be treated by the church like a pagan and heathen? He already is that kind of person. It's been my observation, and I think you'll agree with this, that when the Bible is not followed, when God's people don't follow what the Bible teaches, we have no claim that God will step in and that God will providentially override and care for the things that we refuse to do as his children. And there's no question about what's right. There's no question about what the Bible teaches. And there's no question that it'll work. The question is that we are just generally too immature, weak to face up to our problems, and settle them like Christian men and women. Now these scriptures here that I've read work for the church, and they'll work for you. Say, preacher, I have a terrible situation where I work. How am I going to handle it? Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear. This word subject means to be in submission, and master implies absolute dominion. With all fear means with the utmost respect and reverence. But how in the world can you have respect and reverence for someone who's your boss, who's not treating you well? Well, I think we have to conclude, according to what we've already said and what these verses teach us, that not every boss is a good boss. Any of you work for a boss who's not a good boss? And Sister Brumman, I won't ask you because I know you work for Jude, so I'm not going to bring this into that. Now, I know there's a problem there. But look, do any of you work for a boss you don't like? Some of you have come and said, Brother Penn, I can't hardly stand to go to work because my boss, he drinks and he talks about his affairs and I can hear him and this is offensive to me and I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. Well, these people had similar expenses. Now, he mentions that there are some bosses who are the good and the gentle. The good and gentle boss. If you are a Christian and you're working for a man who's not a Christian, and he's a good and gentle person, then thank God for that. But the Bible says, but also the froward. Now the word froward means crooked. He is literally a crook. Perverse. You say, well, what could a Christian work for a crook? As long as you didn't help him in his crookedness. As long as you're not padding the books and juggling the books doing inferior work, and then he's, you can't do that. Now, whenever we're put in these situations on the outside, and some of you are, I was reminded of this not too long ago. One of our men told me, he said, Brother Penn, you think that all of us work out in the world and for good Christian men and that we don't ever have any criticism and we don't ever have any problems. And he said, that's not right. I have to battle and I have problems and I have people who are trying to manipulate me, people who are trying to out-politic me. I have serious problems trying to keep up with my job and not get involved in all the ticky-tacky things that are going on. Well, I'm sure that's true, and that's why Peter has written these things, because he realizes that everyone can't have a good Christian boss and that every lost man's not good and gentle. What are we going to do? Well, now notice. He said, for you ought to be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked and perverse. For this is a thankful thing, or that is, you will be receive a, not thankful from this, but it's a thing that for which God is grateful, is what I think the Bible needs. If a man, for conscience toward God, that is, if a man's conscience, if you have such a conscience toward God, and that conscience is directed by Almighty God, that will allow you to endure grief and suffer wrongfully, then this is a thankworthy situation. If you can endure grief, and if you can endure suffering wrongful, then this is something that can bring honor and glory to God, and that God can be thankful for. Thankworthy means that this wins God's approval. Conscience toward God, I think, simply means that we are aware that God cares. Endure grief means to endure a wrong, and suffering wrongfully means to suffer unjustly. Now, this is a thankworthy thing that we're involved in, that God can get glory out of. If a man, has a tender and open conscience toward God, endures grief and suffering wrongfully, God can get honor and glory out of that situation. You say, but I don't intend to put up with it all these years. I'll fight back. Then you better get out, because the fighting back will ruin your testimony. And it's like a marriage that's described here in chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won to the conversation of the wives. You know, been many a sorry husband won by the good Christian character of a woman he married. So it just sort of depends on how long you want to endure the situation. With this attitude that my life is strong enough and my Christian character is strong enough that I can withstand what these people do to me, so that the love of Jesus Christ might be seen in me, then you ought to continue. But if, or for what glory is it? In other words, how will it bring glory to God? How will God be glorified and Jesus Christ be glorified when you claim to love and serve Him? When you be buffeted for your faults? If while you're working you steal something, you're reprimanded, and then you begin to pout and take on that Christian look of piety and say, oh God, I just suffer under this so much. You know, if you stick your nose in someone else's business and you get it twicked, then don't get angry about it, you know. And if you steal and lie and cheat, you don't do things according to the Word of God, and then it backfires on you, then you say, well, I'll just take all this punishment so patiently and so lovingly and so sincerely. Nobody's going to notice. You just got what was coming to you. You put your hand in the cookie jar and you get it slapped. Don't go around crying and say, I got my hand slapped. Why? Well, I put it in the cookie jar. Well, good. You should have had it slapped. If you lie and cheat, that's your lifestyle, and you're persecuted for your lifestyle. You know, a man, you ever seen a man in jail who deserved to be there, who was guilty? Not very many have. You know, most of our pouting and crying is not because of our patient perseverance and our saintliness and our piety and all of our wounded feelings. Many, many times have come about because we set it up and we got hurt because we were wrong. Go to a man sitting in an electric chair and tears running down his eyes. He said, I'll just suffer this patiently and sincerely and honestly. I won't struggle. Somebody says, what'd you do? Oh, I killed a couple of guys. He deserves to be there. That's what's supposed to happen to him. And a man robs, he's supposed to go to jail if he robs. This is what the law says. And Peter says, if you're working for your master in the house and you snitch something and he pops you one, just don't put on that act of, oh, I'm so hurt and wrong. Amen. At least that. Out of the mouths of babies. I hadn't got an amen all night long until that came. It's really refreshing to have somebody, sort of scotch if they believe what you say. And folk, what I'm telling you tonight is straight out of the Word of God. I've made these things up. Now notice how to suffer. And this is why I told you, I was going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you before I shut up now. How to suffer as a Christian. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, if something was missing from the master's bedroom, a gold ring or some piece of jewelry, some other servant came in and took it, hid it in their clothing. The master says, "Well, I know who was in that bedroom last. Come here, sir." You didn't do it. Never even thought about it. Wouldn't do it under any circumstances. Then to suffer silently and patiently is, according to the Bible, acceptable with God. "For even hereunto were you called." It was this kind of life that God has called us to. "Because Christ also suffered for us. But who put Christ to death?" It wasn't his disciples. Christ suffered at the hands of unbelievers. He did not revile the unbelievers. There, it doesn't do any good to quote Scripture to those who reject God and reject the Word of God and reject His Son Jesus Christ. If they believed the Bible, then they'd be Christians. Jesus didn't, while he was hanging on the cross, tell these men who had nailed him there, "Now here's what all God's going to do to you." And, he gave some instructions to his disciples about his mother. They were there watching, John and some of the others. Some of them had fled, but Jesus did not revile. If you'll study the Bible, Jesus had some very tough things to say to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious persecutors of his age. But he had some pretty tough things to say to his own disciples too. He said, "What in the world are we going to do about all those sinners outside our church?" Nothing. "Why, we ought to pass a resolution to say if a boss is not good, we'll hail him into church and vote to censure him." Oh, we don't have any authority and power to do a thing like that. Now, we can handle our problems with one another, like God said, and handle our problems with the unbelievers out there, like God said. We might be surprised how well things would go for us if we just believe the Bible, not only believe it, but practice it. He said, "Well, Brother Penn, I just don't believe stuff like that'll work." Well, there's so few practicing Christians in the world. So very few. We don't always have examples of how well it's worked. He said, "Well, I've been patient with this person for at least 30 minutes. Well, Brother Penn, I can't do what the Bible says. I just know I can't." Well, you're in a lot of trouble. Everybody's in a lot of trouble. "I just can't do what the Bible says. I've got to find an easier and better way." Well, Now, we're just all in a lot of trouble. If that's the way you feel about your boss and he's mean to you, you can't act like a Christian working for him, you're in a lot of trouble. You've got bad, serious problems. That's true, no question. I pray to God your boss is good and gentle. Peter said there were sons like that.